Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippian congregation had gone through some tough times, not the least of which was having to deal spiritually and emotionally with the fact that their founding apostle, Paul, had been whisked off to Rome and was under house arrest, and information getting back and forth was not always very prompt. And so this congregation of people that was persecuted in their hometown, Philippi, who had to deal with the fact that Paul, their beloved apostle, was under house arrest in Rome, awaiting trial, they were a troubled congregation, fearful. Paul writes this epistle to them from prison. And the thing about the letter to the Philippians is that there is a continuous note of joyfulness throughout this letter. You see, he's writing to encourage them to not give heed to their circumstances, which are often dire, but to give heed to the faithfulness, graciousness, and saving power of the Lord. And therefore to have their focus on God's faithfulness, God's goodness, and God's gracious power, and not on the temporal circumstances which go today one way and tomorrow another way. So, Paul wants to encourage them in their life together as a congregation, in their personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and in their mission together of supporting the ministry of the Word of God. And so in the first chapter, he talks about the Holy Christian Church as a fellowship. Now, we say this in our creed when we say, I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints. The word communion there is also the word for fellowship, right? Fellowship in the church deals with our common connection to the treasure of God's grace in Jesus Christ. The thing that brings us together is not our like-minded devotion to a common enterprise, but the thing that unites us together is the glorious gospel of Christ, which is presented to us in baptism, in the Lord's Supper, and in the reading and preaching of God's Word. And it is the Word and sacrament and the Holy Spirit who works through them to gather us together into this thing called a communion of saints, or a fellowship in the body of Christ. And so therefore, Paul talks in the first 11 verses about the joyfulness of this communion. And first, he says that the Holy Christian Church is a communion of saints. Notice how he starts in verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ which are at Philippi. He's talking about ordinary people in church, and he's calling them saints. Why? And it's important that you understand this, because I know you don't, because I don't often feel very much like a saint. All right? Sometimes I feel like a downright goober, all right? But, all right, But you are a holy saint of God. Why? Not because of anything you have done or anything you have accomplished, but because the holiness and righteousness of Jesus Christ, the obedient Son of the Father, has been granted to you. It has been credited to your account. You had a zero balance in the righteousness account. And then, through your baptism, through the word of the gospel, the absolution of God, through the body and blood of Christ in the holy sacrament of the altar, your account has been filled with an unlimited balance. And that balance is the holy righteousness of Christ, which is reckoned, credited to you and to your account, because he has once and for all paid for your sins with his suffering, blood, and death, and he has risen from the dead and therefore guaranteed to every believer life everlasting in Christ. And therefore we have a gracious God. And when God looks upon us in Christ, he sees not one sin. He sees only the perfection of his only begotten Son, as it has been credited and imparted to every Christian believer. It's important that you remember this, because it's very often in your life that you don't feel much like a saint. But we don't go by feelings. We go by what God has said and promised. And what God says about us in Christ is, we are holy saints of God. And when God looks upon us, he smiles and is filled with favor, grace, and mercy. All right, that's the first note of joy here. The second thing is found down in verse 5, where Paul is talking about how happy he is to pray for the Philippian Christians. And one of the things he prays about in verse 5 is, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. You know, we are not a religious preservation society. Right? We are not a group of people who have gathered together to maintain a historic old building. Right? We are those who have been gathered by the Holy Ghost to the gospel. I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him, but the Holy Ghost has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified and kept me in the true faith, even as he calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the whole Christian church on earth and keeps it with faith in Jesus Christ. So here, what Paul notes as a particular note of joy, especially when he prays for the Philippian Christians, is that they are in this communion that at the center of it is the gospel, the good news that our sins are forgiven and we have eternal life through Christ and his redeeming work for us. All right. So then he says, not only is that joyful, not only are you saints of God in Christ, not only is your fellowship one in the gospel, the good news of your eternal salvation, but in verse 6, he says, you know what else is joyful? He that began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And this is really good news, because we know that we are a work not finished. We know that we have a long way to go in our sanctification. As a matter of fact, it is true that in all of our life and in all of our advancement and maturity in the Lord, we only make a beginning of sanctified living in this life. It will only be in the kingdom of glory, in the world to come, that we will experience the utter consummation and fullness of our sanctification, when all of the fallenness of the world falls away and our sinful nature falls away, and we are changed and glorified and perfected forever in the kingdom of glory. But now, in our imperfections, our physical and our emotional and spiritual imperfections, we have this holy promise. God is not going to abandon you. He's not going to get fed up with you and leave you to your just deserts. He is going to continue in you the good work that he began. When did he begin this work? When you were baptized. And when does he perform it? Whenever you hear his word and receive the body and blood of Christ and think about the grace given to you in holy baptism, all throughout your life through the means of work, the Lord God is continuing to work in you that good thing that he began, and he will do this to the very end. And Paul says of it, being confident of this very thing. So you can be confident that God is not fed up with you, that God will not abandon you, but that he will continue to do the work he began in you until the second coming of Christ. All right, so that's another note of joy. But Paul's not quite done yet. He says in verse 7, he says, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all you Christians, are partakers of my grace. I know one of the notes of joy, as I sit here in prison and I await the outcome of a trial, right, I know and rejoice in this very thing, that you all are partakers of my grace. Now, he's not saying that grace comes from him. What he's saying is, the same grace that God gave to Paul, Paul shares with every Christian believer. And so the Christian church is a fellowship in the grace of God. What is the grace of God? It is God's favor. That's simply what God's grace is. God favors you. He looks kindly upon you, and therefore he freely gives you his gifts. You see, This is what grace means. You know, some people think that grace is kind of like Popeye spinach, you know, that we pray for grace and that, you know, that out of the sacrament of the altar or out of the preaching of the word, God's grace comes to us and we pop it open and we shove it in our mouth and da-da-da-da-da-da, we are filled with power because we have gotten the spinach of God's grace and we are now able to do what we couldn't do before. That's really not what grace is. Grace is not a substance that you imbibe. Grace is an attitude of God that causes him to bestow his gifts upon you without cost and without price. It means that God loves you. It means that he is merciful towards you. It means that he embraces you and his face shines upon you, right? Rather than frowns upon you. It is God's gracious attitude which was brought about by the redeeming, atoning work of his only begotten Son. He is gracious towards you for Christ's sake. And the Christian church is a fellowship in God's grace. All right, we're coming to the end here. Then the last part of our text, he says, "This I pray," in verse 9, "that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Jesus Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ." So the other note of joy is this, is that since we are saints, and since we are in the fellowship of the gospel, not of works, but of the gospel, and since God is not done with us, but will continue the work he has begun in us, and since we are in a fellowship of grace, things are taking place among us and in our hearts. And this is a good and wonderful movement in us that is produced by the Spirit of God. And what is that thing that is produced by the Spirit of God? That we have grown in knowledge of God. We know more about God, his work, and his ways than we did even in the recent past. That we have judgment. That is, that we have been given discernment to know the difference between truth and falsehood. That we have learned to approve things that are excellent. What does that mean in plain English? It means that by the Holy Spirit of God, you begin to like good stuff and you begin to not like bad stuff the way you once did. Remember when you were young and you used to like all that crummy music, all right, that worldly, crummy, sinful music with the bad lyrics, and you used to think that was really cool? But as you've grown in the grace of God, you've learned that that kind of music with that kind of message is junk. And you have learned to love the beautiful and the good and the uplifting and the upbuilding. That's what it means, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense, being filled with the fruit of righteousness. Listen. You are saved completely by the grace of God in Christ, which you own by faith alone. Faith alone is what saves us. However, the faith that saves us completely does not remain alone. it bears fruit. That is, it's not that you, now that you're a Christian, you got to try really hard to be a good person. Right? It's not that. It's that because you now have faith and the Holy Ghost, things begin to take place in your mind, your heart, your attitude. The Holy Spirit goes to work in your life. And guess what? Like a seed that's planted in the ground and waters, it begins to bud forth and produce fruit. And that is the life of the Christian. That the grace of God that we receive by faith sprouts and bears the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ. So the last note of joyfulness in our first chapter of Philippians, or at least in our reading for today, is that the fruit of the Spirit is at work in the midst of God's holy saints in the fellowship of the gospel, in which God is not finished with us, but is performing what he began until the day of Jesus Christ. And I hope that encourages your hearts in faith. Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus.